Memorial Day weekend. And how ironic that we can remember Memorial Day when our freedoms are being taken away from us. The attempt is there in many cases to take these freedoms away. So this is an important day. It's an important weekend. And I'm not going to bring a message on Memorial Day this week, but I would love to have you all stand. And let's say the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to this republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And with those of you who served in the military, would you remain standing, and everybody else, you may be seated. Let's give them a round of applause and our complete gratitude and thanks. God bless you so much. And we especially remember those that gave their lives for this great nation to make sure that they guaranteed our freedom. God bless them and their families. Yes, Lynn.
Here while I'm standing, I would like to thank President Trump for declaring churches as essential.
Amen. We knew that, but it was so great to hear it coming from our president. Yes.
I'd like to give a little testimony.
Okay.
Yesterday, I was unloading a trailer. Molly got some stuff at Menards, and they had a single axle trailer. And the way they had loaded, they unloaded on the back, so it was very, very heavy on the tail end and light on the top. And I knew that. Coming home, was waving, and I came back home, so I knew that. But I forgot when I went to unhook it. So it's got one of the hitches on it where you've got the lever on it, and it's got about an inch and a half lever that comes up, and it's very thin metal, and it sticks straight up like that. So I had some lumber on it also, and had that tied down, and I had that sitting on the back of the tailgate, so I got my head underneath the lumber like this here. I went and hooked that, and that thing came up like, whoo! I thought Muhammad Ali hit me. And that thing got right in the chin. But luckily, thank the Lord for this, that piece that stuck up did not get me.
Man.
Otherwise, I don't know what it would have done. It
wow.
The, chin. Oh. The round part got me. It knocked my jaw out of place. But it's fine now. But yeah. Thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
God is our protector. Last week, I had a precious little girl come up to me and said, I want to tell people about Jesus. And I thought, you know, that's great. And she says, no, I want to tell people about Jesus. Took me a while. I'm a little slow sometimes. I caught on. She wanted to tell you about Jesus. Eliza, you still want to do that today? All right. You want to come up here? I got to get a microphone here for you. Okay, you tell people about Jesus.
We should trust in him and do what he says and listen to our moms and dads.
Oh. Thank you. It takes a lot of courage to do that. The men are going to be meeting back at Denny's tomorrow at 9 o'clock. The offering plates are up here. We're not going to pass them, but after the service, if you want to put your tithes and offerings in there, you are welcome to do that. And then I'd like to pray today. I'm not going to mention last names with this going out over the internet, but Caitlin its the granddaughter of Mary passed away, and we want to pray for them. And I've been, Cindy and Al Kravi and I have been ministering to a lady who is going to be passing away, and her name is Phyllis, and remember the family there. And continue to pray for Bonnie, his mom passed away, and Cindy Stigler's nephew. So all these people are still grieving these losses, and so we want to pray for them and for strength during this time as they face these trials. Father, we are so grateful that we can come to you because we have found that you are the God of all comfort. And as we've gone through life and experienced trials and hardships ourselves, we have learned to lean upon your grace. And we share that comfort today with others through this prayer. And ask, Lord, that you would show yourself to be gloriously alive during this time. Lord, I thank you that you reveal yourself to people in tremendous ways. And you just have a way of getting through to people. And I thank you for that. And I guess it's because you're God and you know exactly what each of us needs. So I pray that you would give strength, and I pray that you would comfort those who have already experienced loss. I pray for other needs here today. I know that there are some, and I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would heal. You are the great physician, and there is nothing too hard, there's nothing too difficult for you. And you who have the power to raise the dead have power over our bodies. You are the creator of them. And again, we ask that you would bring healing. We ask that you would provide for our needs, whatever they might be. Because, Lord, we put our trust in you, as we learned from the lips of a little child today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, pray for Debbie. She wound up staying home today. She didn't sleep well last night. Her arm was hurting again this morning. So, yeah, appreciate your prayers for her. Well, it is so good to be here. I want to keep the message shorter than last week. I've gone through this, and I've tried to concise it as much as I can. So we'll just kind of see where it goes. I am going to talk about some of the things that are happening in our country today. I know that you might be getting tired of hearing this. Sometimes I feel like I have information overload. I don't know if you get to that point. But next week is Pentecost Sunday, and the Lord willing, I'm going to bring a message just on Pentecost. So we won't talk about what's happening. But there's some things I just feel on my heart that we need to talk about yet today. And I'm going to be talking about the conspiracy in the life of Daniel. Can we learn anything about conspiracies from Daniel's life? So let me take some of those truths and apply them to our lives today. I don't really have a scripture text per se. My text is the whole sixth chapter of Daniel, and I'm not going to take the time to read that this morning because I think you know that story pretty well. But can you trust conspiracy theories? Some people say, well, it's a conspiracy theory conclusion, therefore it must be false. Well, I would say today that just because something is not proven and it's still a theory doesn't necessarily mean it's false. But we will look at that. It's interesting, as I started preparing this message, I started weeks ago, we found out that General Flynn was framed. The new documents finally disclosed under pressure from General Flynn and his lawyer, Sidney Powell, showed that the FBI conspired and plotted to set him up and to bring him down. So there we have an example in recent history about a conspiracy that is proven to be true. And I don't know how deep that's going to run. I hope we find out. We'll see. But human conspiracies are common in the Bible. Joseph's brothers, in their jealousy and envy, conspired against him and sold him into slavery. Korah and his associates engaged in a conspiracy against Moses. Delilah and several Philistine leaders conspired against the mighty Samson. And then Daniel's enemies conspired against him to have him thrown into the lion's den. Jewish leaders conspired against the Apostle Paul. The Pharisees conspired on Jesus and how to destroy him. The Jewish leaders plotted together with Judas in order to arrest Jesus and kill him. But it's the conspiracy against Daniel that I want to look at today. And then I'm going to make a prophetic application and then several personal applications from that. I'm also going to be making some applications as we go through these points this morning. But we will move rather quickly through the narrative because, you know the story so well. We grew up in Sunday school, Bible school, hearing stories from the Bible, and one of those that we always heard about was Daniel in the lion's den. In fact, you know it so well. It's just like some of these other stories. Let's play a little word association game for fun here this morning, all right? I'll give you the phrase, you finish it, all right? Noah and the ark. Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah and the whale. The crossing of the Red Sea. Daniel and the all right, you give yourself an A today. I would say pat your neighbor on your back, but you can't touch them, so pat yourself on the back. You did really good this morning. First of all, we're going to look at Daniel favored, and we see that in the first three verses of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel divided his kingdom divided the kingdom into 120 provinces, each one governed by a single satrap, a lieutenant, a viceroy, a president. And over these provinces was three men. One of them was Daniel. He was the top one. The key character trait in the life of these three administrators was that they were supposed to be trustworthy. The 120 satraps were responsible for the security of the provinces and for collecting the proper taxes, the proper tributes. These three administrators were then responsible to ensure that there wasn't any money that got embezzled and that the tributes reached the king's treasury. So the first mark of Daniel, and I think this is important for us to realize, was that he was of an excellent spirit or attitude. He was an obvious choice for this position because Daniel had proved over and over again, under different kings even, that he could be trusted. And because of this, Darius thought to promote Daniel over the whole realm. So he was favored, which led to his framing in verses 4 through 9. The other government officials in Babylon were apparently jealous and envious of Daniel's promotions. They resented the king's favor toward him. They may have especially disliked him because he was a Jew. We learn elsewhere in Scripture that jealousy and envy are extremely dangerous. Jesus taught that negative emotions emerge from the heart of a person. For example, there in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, he said, "Which cometh, these things come out of a man that defile the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man." James said, "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now, the better policy, of course, is to ignore self and seek God's honor in all things. But that kind of thinking was foreign to these officials who plotted against Daniel. And it's very similar, dare I say, to the corrupt politicians of our day. Here's what Eisenhower said. He said, "If a political party does not have its foundation in the determination to advance a cause that is right and that is moral, then it is not a political party, It is merely a conspiracy to seize power. And I want to say that this is not a debate between Democrats and Republicans. What we have going on is not a political thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual warfare. It is a battle between good and evil. The second mark of Daniel was his loyalty and faithfulness. He kept other people honest. Some did not appreciate that. You know, power goes to people's heads. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And people who have power don't like to let it go. They don't like to relinquish it. They will go to any lengths to keep that power and that control. And actually, they thirst for more, right? They're not satisfied with what they have. There's always more power that they want. We see governors and officials abusing their power. I mean, they won't let you go to church still in some places, won't let dads play catch with their sons in parks, won't let healthy men and women go and dine in restaurants. They force some independent businesses to witness the death of what it took years, a lifetime to build. Churchgoers, I don't know if this is still true, churchgoers at least had to register with the government in Kansas City. You want to attend church? You gotta register. In Kentucky, thank God this was reversed, but in Kentucky, if you went to church, you could get up to a year in prison. These things are happening in our country because there are some people that are power hungry and want to show their authority. These officials concluded, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." You understand that they are saying, we can't miss this, their intent was to undermine Daniel based on his religious beliefs and his religious practices. And don't miss Daniel's commitment to the one true God. And his commitment to God was well known by everybody in Babylon. Daniel was not a, got ahead of myself. Daniel was not a secret believer. I appreciated Pastor Josh's message so much this morning. We need to be bold. Evil is bold. I mean, they don't try to hide it anymore. They are bold. They are out in your face, and we need to be bold as Christians as well. And Daniel followed God openly, and he served him regardless of the consequence. But the plot was launched, and Daniel was framed. He was a man of unwavering integrity, but he stood in the way. He stood in the way of other people lining their pockets. That's really what this was all about. That's what they were doing. They were stealing the money that belonged to the king's treasuries. They could not be trusted. And you imagine how much they would hate a guy that knew what they were doing? How they would hate a guy like that? He stands in the way of them making ill-gotten gain. You know, this whole thing with President Trump and the impeachment started when he started looking into people who he thought were corrupt. And we see the same thing as what happened in the book of Daniel, and that impeachment failed, but I think the whole thing started because he was trying to keep politicians honest. Now, please understand me today. I am not saying that President Trump is Daniel. Okay, I am not saying that he is as godly as Daniel. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, we look at Daniel and we think there's no fault in him. That's not true. There was only one sinless person who ever walked the face of the earth, and that was Jesus. But here's what I am saying to you today. You will see principles in Daniel of what the ungodly will do to those who stand in their way from accomplishing what they want to accomplish. That's what I'm saying. And so these unscrupulous men appeared before Darius the king with evil intent. They began by buttering up with words of respect. "O King Darius, live forever." So they played upon his ego. And President Trump, you could say what you want about him, but he has stood for religious rights. And yes, thank God that he came out this week and he said, churches are essential. And governors, if you don't let churches in your state meet, I'm going to override you. You're going to have to deal with me on that. And so he has stood up for religious rights, and he's been attacked for it. And you look at the character of the people attacking him. I read this several weeks ago. Mark Hitchcock had put this out here and one of his messages, and he said, you can tell a lot about a person by the quality of their enemies. I used to think, you can tell a lot about a person by the quality of their friends, and that is true, but I think it might even be more true that you can tell the character of a person by the character of their enemies. He has been the most pro-religious freedom and pro-life president in modern history. In fact, here's one of his quotes. Each of us has the right to follow the dictates of our conscience and the demands of our religious conviction. He has taken strong action to restore the foundational link between freedom and faith in the United States of America. And I think this is why he's been conspired against. It's because what he has stood for, and he has gotten in the way of an agenda and making it very difficult for that agenda to play out. In verse 7, it says, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. The Medo custom dictated that once an injunction was signed into law, it could not be undone, even by the king. So to put it in modern day vernacular, the injunction was set in stone or set in concrete. They flattered the king, and the flattered king signed this document. By appealing to his pride and vanity, the government officials were able to manipulate him into signing an irrevocable law that would put Daniel's life in jeopardy. And the government officials, they knew Daniel. They knew that he would never compromise his commitment to God, that he would never pray to Darius. So he would be thrown into a lion's den, and the government officials realized that finally we are going to be rid of this guy who has been a thorn in our side for all of these years. There is the conspiracy. They put Daniel in a position where he had to obey God or obey the government. Boy, that's a tough place to be, isn't it? You either obey God or you obey the government. And then they put a tail on him. How would you like 122 politicians digging into your life? That's what they did with Daniel. 122 of these guys watching his every move, listening to his every word, trying to catch him in something. You know, I cannot imagine what President Trump lives with. I would have resigned years ago. I mean, it's hard enough being a preacher when you get your words scrutinized. But imagine that the whole country and the world listening to every word that you say, and some people looking and just waiting for something that they can take and twist it into what you're not trying to say. So let's go on and see what happens to Daniel before we make some applications. First of all, we see that Daniel is faithful in verses 10 through 15. The injunction signed by the king became public knowledge. He was faithful in his duties, faultless in his character, fervent in his prayers. And as soon as Daniel became aware of what was going on, he did what he normally did when he faced a crisis. He prayed to God. You know, another mark of Daniel was his consistency. He didn't begin a new practice to make a martyr out of himself. He just continued to do what he always did, what he had already done. He knew that God should always be the believer's first line of defense. And so he prayed. And he prayed with his windows open, and he faced Jerusalem, which is the way exiled Jews prayed, and he prayed three times a day. Daniel consistently followed this tradition, despite the threat of the lion's den. Daniel would not cease to pray to the one true God. You notice here that Daniel's intention was not to disobey the king, but rather to obey the King of Kings, the one true God. Daniel was obeying a higher authority. You know, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, he could have come up with some really good reasons why not to pray, or how he could stay out of the lion's den, which honestly would probably be my first reaction. What can I do to, how can I skirt this? How can I obey God and still keep the law and save my own life? Could have said, well, for 30 days, I'll just pray in my heart, right? Nobody will know it. God can still hear me if I pray in my heart. Or how about, I'm very important in Babylon. I represent God here. I represent the Jewish people. I have great influence. Just think of the influence that would be lost if something happened to me. Or he might have said, I won't pray at all. It's only for 30 days. Or he could have said, I'll continue to pray, but I'll close the windows and I'll go into a secret place and I'll pray there. Daniel didn't do any of those things. He remained faithful and consistent in his open prayer life. You understand what what's being said here? Prayer is more important than life. Boy, that's convicting to me. Prayer is more important than life. Daniel would rather pray than save his life. Not praying to Daniel was a worse prospect than being eaten by lions. What a radical commitment to prayer. You will have to take my life before you take away my prayer from me. But that is one of the reasons why Daniel was so successful. That is the secret to his emboldened life. The conspirators then, they put a spin on this situation to make Daniel look bad. The gist of the accusation was this: Daniel is so defiant that he has disobeyed you, king, not once, but three times. Daniel never had any intention of doing anything wrong to the king. And the king knew the quality of Daniel, and so he set his mind to deliver Daniel. He stayed up all night trying to think of a way to rescue Daniel, but it was to no avail. There was no way out. The law had been signed. It could not be undone. The devious government officials were not going to let the king off the hook. They reminded him that his injunction was irreversible. Darius himself was bound to the law he had made. And so we got Daniel facing the lions in verses 16 through 22. God chose to send an angel to control those beasts and keep Daniel company. This is probably an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, just like in chapter 3, where he appeared with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. But it says in verse 22 that the angel is called his angel. God has sent his angel. Now, we know that God didn't defang the lions. It wasn't that they weren't hungry. It wasn't that they didn't have any teeth because they ate the government leaders and their families later on. But I love what Spurgeon had to say. Spurgeon said this about Daniel. He said, they wouldn't have enjoyed eating Daniel anyway. He was 50% grit and 50% backbone. And we have to remember that Daniel was human. And so I think he was afraid, like any of us would have been afraid to enter into that den. Nobody wants to be eaten by lions. There is no indication in this passage that God said he was going to deliver him, but his trust was in the Lord nevertheless. I heard a story I think illustrates how Daniel might have felt. A workman was employed on a building project, and it was necessary for him to work one night. He was busy on the edge of the wall, several stories high, when he lost his balance. Just as he was falling, he managed to grasp the edge of the wall with his hand. He clung desperately to the side of the wall. He yelled for help, but there was no one around who could hear his cry. Finally, his hand began to grow numb, and his strength gave way. Slowly, his fingers slipped, and against every effort of his will to hold on, he lost his grip. With a terrifying cry, he fell about 3 inches to the scaffold that was right under him. And as I thought about that, I think, you know, that's a lot like many of my experiences, perhaps yours. Terrified by the predicament in which we find ourselves. But when we really let the Lord take over, we find out it's not so bad after all. And Daniel must have felt something like that as he was being lowered into the lion's den. Filled with trepidation. But then he discovers the animals are now tame. He, like the man who dropped the 3 inches, but then discovered that God was there with him to take care of him. He's as safe as he can be in the arms of the Lord. Church, underneath all of us are the everlasting arms of God. And even when we are fearful and we've lost all human strength to hang on, God's arms are underneath us to catch us. And because of Daniel's faith and trust in God, he was freed. Verses 23 through 28. Let me read this passage. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Wow, they played hardball those days. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign with Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Verse 24 is what we call the law of compensation. Compensation for your deeds. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked comes in his place. The wicked takes his place. Proverbs 26, 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and who rolls a stone, it will return upon him. We, in the New Testament, we call this the law of sowing and reaping. This is a thing that happened to Haman. He hung on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. The exception to all of this is Jesus, the righteous one who died in the place of guilty sinners. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we don't have to face the law of compensation. I don't die for my sins against him. Jesus was plotted against. He was falsely accused. But rather than have those who falsely accused and plotted and conspired against him, Jesus took their place on the cross. And by extension, he took your place and he took my place on the cross as well. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Jesus paid your debt, he paid my debt, he paid it completely, and what we need to do is put our faith and our trust in that sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. That's the gospel, that Jesus took our place, he died for me, and now I appropriate his work into my life So that when God looks at me, God looks at me as one who is sinless, justified before his presence. God looks at me and he doesn't really see me. He sees Jesus, and he sees the blood of Jesus that covers me and covers you if you have confessed your sins and received Jesus as your Savior. You stand before God justified, just as if you had never sinned at all, never sinned in the first place, because Jesus took those sins with him and bore them on the cross. Now, there are some prophetic implications here. And one thing we have to understand about the book of Daniel is that it is primarily a prophetic book. And some chapters in Daniel are easy to distinguish as being prophecy. Some are not quite as easy, but even in the stories, the narratives in Daniel, there is prophetic significance. In the end times, the Antichrist, like Darius, is going to make a decree that all the world has to worship him as God. I just want to insert something here. And I've noticed this too, and it's been brought to my attention, that there are a lot of people that are worried right now about taking the mark of the beast and what that all is, and connection with the number 666 and all those things. And we see this. And let me reiterate, I've said this before, but I don't believe that anybody is going to be tricked into taking the mark. It will be a purposeful decision to give allegiance to the Antichrist and to worship him. Now, my view of prophecy, which may differ from yours, is I don't even think the Christian is going to be here. I think the rapture takes place before that, but that's another discussion. But I don't think anybody's going to be tricked into it. And I think all this thing about 666 right now is that it is the spirit of Antichrist defying God, basically saying, look what I can do. Because we see that as we've talked about, the evil is bold. It's incredibly bold. And it's kind of like a defy God in your face, God. You know, 666 is, six is the number of man, six three times. Is the Trinity, so it is man really setting himself up as God. And there's going to be this end time, demonic, satanic rather, Trinity, made up of Lucifer, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they set themselves up to be God, and they require, the Antichrist does, worship as God. And we see again that prophetic thing in here in the book of Daniel. I'm not against the number six. If you were to write me out a check today for $666, I would cash it. But there can be prophetic significance to it. You have to look at the context there. But there will be a believing Jewish remnant, according to Revelation 12, who will refuse to worship and will be persecuted. Because they refuse to worship, they don't take the mark, then they won't be able to buy or sell or any of those things. But there are going to be a Jewish group of people that will be supernaturally protected by God, just as Daniel was. And those who persecute the Jewish people are going to face that law of compensation. They themselves are going to ultimately be destroyed. How can we make some personal applications here real quick? It's possible to live a pure life in the midst of a thoroughly pagan world. America is becoming more and more pagan. As Josh said, we need to be bold. We need to set that example. Even if we are criticized and mocked for it. Hey, I belong to Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to also to the Greek, to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of that. Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't let the fear of man keep you from practicing the righteousness of Christ. Second thing, we can only disobey the government when it commands us to do something the Bible forbids. That's Daniel 3, or when it forbids us from doing something the Bible commands. That's Daniel 6. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than man. God can use us to reach unlikely people when we are faithful to him. Daniel lived for God when he was at the bottom of the heap or when he was on the top. And that's difficult for people. Some people can thrive when they're on top and things are going well, and they don't do so well when things are going rough in their life. There are others that seem to do better when they're not on the radar. They're not on the top. But it's hard for somebody to do good in both situations. I think it's especially harder for those who are on top because they can't handle success as well. And we see that happening today. Number five, God can use us in great ways even when we are advanced in years. Notice how I said that tactfully. I didn't say when you were old. When you are advanced in years. Daniel was in his 80s at this time. Daniel, I think, was called out of retirement. But you can still be faithful to God, and God can still use you. Number seven, Daniel was delivered because of his trust in God. Eight, Christians who live for God can expect opposition. There is a lion going around, roaring his head off, seeking whom he may devour. That's true. That's actually out there. We do face this. We don't hide from it, but we recognize it. And can I tell you that you talk about being old, the lion's old. Satan is he is old, and all he has left is his roar. Remember, we talked about that last week? He's bankrupt because of Calvary. And what I've heard from, I've never been in this position, thank God, but I've heard that people who are out in Africa or something and they are surrounded by lions, what they do is they listen for the loudest roar and they run in that direction because that's the old lion that doesn't give chase. Don't be afraid of Satan. His roar is what he has left. Before we get to nine, in Psalm 2, the sinners were conspiring and plotting against God. In fact, some translations read it this way, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? You know, the answer to that question is this. It's because they are in rebellion against Almighty God. They just simply in their pride have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Now there is in the world today a conspiracy. I'm sure of it. There is a determination against the Judean Christian ethic. And the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, and the God of the Christians is being attacked. The God of the Jewish people, Jehovah God, and the God of the Christians we know to be Jesus Christ, we are the ones that are under attack. It's this reason, because the nations are conspiring against God. The Antichrist spirit is already here. It's been here since John. And it is moving against God, and you and I, as witnesses for Christ, we get caught in the crosshairs. That's what it's all about. There is an ungodly movement to push for a one world government. And that's no secret. And if we stand in the way of that, we are going to be attacked. So there's this conspiracy against God. That's what's really happening. It has been obvious in the United States. President Trump has really stepped up and not allowed some of these things to happen. But think about it, before he became president, we're always hearing about the removal of crosses. We're always hearing about the removal of nativity scenes at Christmas time. This is all an anti-God movement, a culture that is against Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, much of the church has even rejected Jesus. But if you look in Psalm 2:2, you see the Bible says that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel. That is, it's not something that is just going to happen. This is something that they plot. It's something that they plan out. It's something that they devise. It's something that they work toward making happen. If you look at Psalm 2:1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Psalm 1, verse 2 says, "But his delight," hopefully that's your delight is in the law of the Lord. In fact, I think if you delight in the law of the Lord, he is able to keep you from falling, and we don't have these tragic testimonies that we're hearing nowadays. "Delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Something incredible I saw one day, the word imagine and the word meditate are the exact same word in Hebrew. So what do the nations do? What does it mean to meditate? It means to think about it. To think about it over and over and over and over again. So what do these conspirators do? They think about their plan over and over and over again. You know, is this the end? I don't know. I can't say that. Well, time will tell. But I do know this, that the nations at some point are going to conspire against God. And I think the conspiracy really has already started. And what's happening has been in the works for a long time. If this is not the end, someday it will be the end. And what we do is proverbial kick the can down the street a ways. But because we know the Bible is going to play out exactly like it says. You know, somebody says prophecy is history written in advance. It's already been written for us. We know how it's going to play out. And now I'm going to share some good news before this is over. But I just want you to see that the kings here, this imagination is not some vain thought. This is something the kings of the earth have set out. There's a worldwide humanistic move against God. And caught in the middle of this are Christians. Because the bands of Christianity must be loosed from the government. Doing right and living right for the Lord is no guarantee that everything is going to come out right in this life. God did not prevent Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den, but the Lord was with him. And God will be with you through the lion's dens of life. As believers, we must regularly spend time with God in his word and prayer and praise and thanksgiving, realizing we draw strength from the Lord to live a faithful Christian life as a result of these consistent spiritual disciplines. Can I keep going? Because I never got to this point. Can we trust conspiracy theories? Honestly, what is happening, some things are true, some things are not, right? And how do you know the difference? How do you know what's true and what's not? Sometimes it's very hard to tell. Here's just some things that I've thought of doing. And you can maybe think of some other. First of all, I kind of like this definition here. Conspiracy theorist, person that researches a subject and then uses logic and critical thinking skills to form an educated opinion instead of just blindly believing whatever they saw on TV. So I'm a conspiracy theorist in that regard, I guess. I like to search things out. But here's what you can do. Pray and ask God to show you the truth. Pray for understanding. The men of Issachar were praised because they were people who understood the times in which they lived. And understanding from the Bible comes from asking a question. It comes from asking why. And this is, I found most of this in one post. I've added a little bit here. So some of the questions that I ask why to. And there might be some good answers to some of these questions, but when you put them all together, to me, it's almost too much of a coincidence. Why can't you have an elective surgery, but you can have an abortion, which is elective? Why have most other death rates dropped during the virus? Why did world leaders meet in China in October 2019? Why are hospitals paid more for COVID-19 deaths? Why did Obama give the Wuhan lab $334 million? What does a computer geek have to do with a pandemic? Why is there an Agenda 21 and 2030? If you don't know anything about those, you can research that. Why did they blame Trump for a world problem? Why did the CDC have a job posting for pandemic relief workers in November of 2019? Why did Gates and Obama put out the documentary on Netflix called Pandemic right before the pandemic? Why have they been trying to erase history about Nazi Germany? Why did Dr. Fauci say in 2017 that the Trump administration would be faced with a surprise pandemic and then run the pandemic team? Coming out of Rice University, there is a new technology called the quantum dot tattoo. This tag consists of tiny microneedles that deliver a vaccine, dissolves the sugar-based needles, and leaves behind a mark or a barcode like a tattoo. And by the way, I'm not so sure that it's going to be obvious 666 that's going to be tattooed on somebody's arm for the mark of the beast. I'm talking about the mark. Because if you look at Revelation 13, it says you count the number of his name. And I don't think that anybody can really point out who the Antichrist is until it begins to happen. And then there will be understanding at that time. So everything else really now is speculation. But why? Why? I have a mark here that leaves a record of the vaccine that had been received through an infrared-like dye pattern that can be read by a customized smartphone. Why are they infringing on Christian religious rights? And yet in Minnesota, they allowed Muslims to install speakers in neighborhoods for a call to prayer. And yet, we're told that in Minnesota, when the churches get back together, they won't even be able to sing. That's what the governor wants. So I just ask why. And I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. If you're not asking these questions, you should. With the mention of mandatory was not used, the Center for Disease Control's mass vaccination plot has been confirmed, and I need to really skip, but Dr. Arwadi said that Chicago was planning for a mass vaccination campaign and said, we've already brought the syringes for that. The obvious question to me is, what place does the government have in our healthcare? Anyway, I don't remember reading that in the federal constitution or the state constitutions at all. I mean, what gives them the authority to spend this money? And what business is it of Bill Gates? I mean, you have to ask yourself, why? And Bill Gates, he said some scary things. Now, I don't know how much of this is really going to happen. All I can tell you is this is what he said. He said there's not going to be a choice in taking it. And he talked about carrying a certificate to prove that you've had it. Now, you just have to ask yourself why. And why is it YouTube will take down these doctors that contradict what the CDC and Bill Gates and some of these others are saying? Why do they take those down? I'll tell you why. Because they are being monitored by who? The World Health Organization. Can anybody tell me who the largest contributor to the World Health Organization is? Bill Gates. It used to be the United States until President Trump stopped the funding. I guess he's put some of it back. But now Bill Gates is a top dog. You just have to ask why. Here's another thing that you can do when you're confronted with a conspiracy theory is study the Bible. What does the Bible lay out as going to happen in the last days? Now, is what's happening now a part of that? I don't know. Honestly, don't know. Time will tell. But to me, it's very curious that all things are coming together just as the Bible said that they would. The details and the individual pieces may not always be true, but if the overall picture fits the frame, then I think there's some credence to that. And the third thing, follow the money. I mean, let's not forget these backdoor deals with China. And I keep asking myself, how did these politicians get so rich? They didn't make that in their salaries. Follow the money. Remember that's when in Daniel's day? You follow the money, you found the conspiracy people behind all of that. Number four, look at people's character. Who are their friends? Who are their enemies? We mentioned this before. If somebody is taking a stand for God, there will be people that will conspire against them. If someone has the spirit of Antichrist, they will be conspiring against people who have the spirit of God and stand in their way. Now, does everybody know what's happening, going on these government levels? Are all of these people involved in it? I doubt it. But I think there are a few people who know exactly what's going on and what they're trying to accomplish. Number five, don't get your dues just from traditional news sources. Bill and Melinda Gates, the Soros Foundation, Rockefeller Foundation, Carnegie Corporation, Ford Foundation, Warren Buffett, and the list goes on. All of these family foundations make grants to journalistic endeavors. For example, the left-leaning nonprofit ProPublica turns out investigative reports with financial banking from Soros, Ford, and Carnegie foundations, and then makes its work available to more than 150 mainstream media outlets, including CNN, CBS, NBC, The New York Times, Detroit News, Philadelphia Inquirer, Time, and USA Today. The Gates Foundation provides grants to fund the global health coverage of major news outlets, including the BBC, NPR, The Guardian, and ABC News, just to state a few. I think you get the picture. Look at the coincidences, as we said. You know, the king in Daniel's time should have stopped and asked himself, what is behind this? I mean, why is there all of a sudden this decree to not have anybody pray to anybody but me? And was it a coincidence that the king signed that into law? I don't think so. The government officials knew Daniel would never compromise his commitment to God by praying to Darius. And so he would be thrown into the lion's den. It was all a conspiracy. I got to tell you this. I'm trying to give you some things maybe perhaps you haven't heard. But Bill Gates has pledged $10 million to vaccines for everyone. And last October, you can check this out online. I read their page. There was an event called 201. And there were some heavy players there. They agreed that global problems demand global solutions. In other words, a one-world government. This was 2 months before the virus was known to exist in China. A globalist strategy meeting was held in New York City. It was called Event 201, a global pandemic exercise. And the purpose of this select gathering was to game out a global response to a pandemic. Those who attended included the United Nations Foundation, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, the World Bank, the World Economic Forum, NBC, the CIA, John Hopkins School of Medicine, and the Chinese Center for Disease Control and Prevention. That was less than 2 months before the coronavirus came out and spread. Now, this is either an unbelievable coincidence or somebody knew what was coming. Look it up. Look it up online. The goal, to summarize what they wrote, their goal was the control of the entire narrative of a global pandemic. They wanted to control and modify our behavior in that pandemic, and they called it flooding the zone. So we just have to respond with some common sense and ask some questions. That's all I'm asking you to do, ask some questions. But here, let's get to the good part. The same God that rescued Daniel from the lion's den is the same God that rescues you and I from our sin. The relationship that we have with God must be a personal relationship. Darius couldn't say, my God. He said, the God of Daniel is the God of heaven. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your God? Do you have a personal relationship with him? He took the compensation for you. He took what you deserved so that he could have a personal relationship with you. And I love this in Psalm 2, verses 4 through 6. It says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. This is right after the nations conspire. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, what does that mean? It means in spite of everything these folks have done, in spite of all of their rebellion, in spite of the ramping of the atheists, in spite of the scorn of the liberals, in spite of the ignorance of mankind, and yes, in spite of the scheming of Satan himself, God says, I am going to crown my king. I am going to make the Lord Jesus Christ King of kings and Lord of lords. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I love this. God sits in the heavens. He sees what's going on and he laughs. He doesn't laugh because he thinks it's funny. He laughs because he says, who do these people think that they are? They are simply man and they think they can overthrow me? They think they can overthrow the God who created them and the God who created the universe and everything that they could see? They think they can stop me from fulfilling my plan? No, in spite of it all, I'm going to put my holy king on the throne. I'm going to establish my kingdom. You know what he's talking about when he says Zion? What that stands for? It stands for Jerusalem. They crucified Jesus in Jerusalem. They crucified the one that someday they will look upon and they will bow down to as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. They crucified him in Jerusalem. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne there. And God says, no matter what they conspired to do, I'm going to crown my king in Jerusalem. I love this. You know, do you ever play checkers? You got that checkered board and you're moving those checkers. And of course, the goal is to get to the other side of the board. And when you get to the other side of the board, you say, now crown me or king me. You know that God is playing checkers with the nations of the world. The only thing is God knows every move they're going to make. And God already has a plan mapped out to where he's going to get to the other end and he's going to crown himself. And this is what God is doing. And as the game is being played out, God is going to put Jesus on the other side of the board. He's going to put Jesus in Jerusalem and he's going to say to the nations of the world, he's going to say to those who plotted and imagined and conspired against him, no matter how hard you have tried, you can't stop me. You can't stop what I'm going to do. Now crown me. Now king me. And Jesus is going to sit there on the throne, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. The world is headed to Jesus. Don't worry about it, folks. Don't worry about it. Even if we lose some things now, we win in the end. We cannot lose. The decision has already been made. God has already won. And we get to be a part of that. I love what Woodrow Wilson said. He said, I had rather temporarily fall with a cause that must ultimately succeed than to temporarily succeed with a cause that must ultimately fail. If we are on the Lord's side, even though we may temporarily lose some things, ultimately we win. We cannot fail. I read the end of the Bible. We have a glorious future that awaits us, and there is nothing, anybody, no power in hell can stop it from happening. My dear friend, we are on the winning side. And this is how that psalm ends, or that Proverbs end, psalm, it's supposed to be 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you put your trust in Jesus, serve Jesus with everything that you have. And I'll tell you, you won't regret it. You won't. God will give you the backbone of Daniel. And someday when you enter into his glorious presence, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God's anger is going to come down. It is going to fall upon this world. But we are not appointed to that anger. We are not appointed to that wrath if we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus. If you've done that today, God bless you. You don't have a thing to worry about. You might fall, but you're going to fall 3 inches. Amen. And the everlasting arms of the Lord will hold you. But if you have not made that decision to receive Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you're in for a rough time. As you face the wrath of Almighty God himself, what we're seeing in the world is nothing compared to what God's wrath is going to be like for those who have rejected him and have plotted and conspired against him. Would you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? Would you say, "Jesus, I believe that you died for me. Thank you for that law of compensation. I believe that you died for me. Not that you just died for the world, but you died for me, personally for me. And thank you for taking your blood and just blotting out my sin with it, completely removing it and taking it away. And Jesus becomes your Lord. He becomes your Savior. And he puts you on his side. He puts you on his team." This is a day when you dare not stay in the middle. Really, you cannot sit on the fence anymore. You're going to have to make a choice. You have to choose God or not. And Jesus said, "Whoever is not for me is against me." And Elijah said, why do you hover between two opinions? If God is the Lord, then serve him. If you think Baal is God, go ahead, serve him. But if you think God is God, you serve him. The best way that you can avoid this great falling away like this Christian artist, the best way to avoid that is to serve God with all your heart and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed again. I'm sorry for going over. Next week it won't be this way. You laugh. I just want to give you a moment, just a moment. If you need to get right with God, take this opportunity right now to get right with God. This is not a time when you want to play any games at all. And if you haven't been serving God, would you consider serving him? Whatever way he leads you, say, "Lord, here I am. I'm available. I want to serve you." And you will find your joy and you will find your purpose in life in that relationship with him and in serving him. Father, I want to thank you today that you are the Almighty God. You are the one and only true God. There are many false gods that rise up, but they can't stand before you. I'm reminded of the Philistine God who tried to set you by him, and that Philistine God just fell over and bowed in your presence. We know that's going to be the case for everyone. There's someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But we do that today. We do that now. You are Lord. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's with gratitude that we serve you and we honor you with our lives. This Memorial Day, many have sacrificed their lives for freedom, and we're so grateful for them. Lord, you also sacrificed your life for our freedom. Freedom from spiritual bondage. And you've set us free. that we might love you, that we might serve you. And Lord, I pray now that you would just go with us this week, that we would be encouraged, that every time we hear a piece of bad news, we could think, yeah, but we win in the end. You're going to be crowned king. And Lord, help us to live and move and walk in that victory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you. You are dismissed.
I actually forgot there was a birthday today.
There is.
It totally slipped my mind, but it's Colby Anderson's birthday today. So why don't we sing happy birthday to him as we close?
That sounds great.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Josh, we've all been through a lot. We've had to change what we do and what our jobs are. And Pastor Rick has had to make a lot of changes in how he ministers to us. And he's worked very, very hard at making those changes so that we have access to our shepherd to keep us in the sheep pen and to keep us going. And so I'd like both Josh and Pastor to come up here. And do you know how we do group prayer in COVID-19? You outstretch your arms and you pray to God like you've never prayed before. And I would like to just lead us all in prayer for these two men, that they will continue to be our shepherd, that they will continue to bring God's truth to us. So, Father God, we just thank you for these shepherds. We thank you for Josh, we thank you for Rick, and we thank you for their ministries. We thank how you have filled them with the Holy Spirit to discern the times and to take a look at what's going on and to take the scales from our eyes through their words and lead us closer to you. And so, Lord, we pray that each and every day, you will draw them close to you. You will have an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on them and a wisdom to see the times and to see what's happening and to be able to take that confusion to make sense out of it and to bring it to us, your sheep. We just thank you for these men. We ask you to bless them, bless their families. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.
Thank you so much. God bless you. We love you all.